Good morning. Nice to see everyone this morning. We pray the Lord will bless our time together this morning. There's a great hymn in the hymnal, and one of my favorites is "How Great Thou Art." And I pray that someone will sing it at my funeral if there's anyone still kicking around. "How Great Thou Art." I'm going to just read off a couple of the verses. We may sing it at the last if we have time. Verse 1, it says, "O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed." Verse 3, "And when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in, that on the cross my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin." Two verses. Beautiful song, one of my favorites. We sing it over at the seniors' place, and even the older people, really enjoy it. Do you know what? Sometimes I wonder what we think about God. Do we think he's just some old man over in the corner? Somebody that doesn't know anything about us? Someone who is small, a little bigger than us, but not really that big? Have we lost sight of who God is? Turn your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, because we're going to look at four different things today. First of all, the greatness of God. The greatness of God. Who he is. Is he small? We're going to look at a few portions where it says that he's not that small, I'll tell you that. Hopefully we'll be amazed at who he really is. The greatness of God, then we're going to see the goodness of God. Then we're going to look at the grace of God, and we heard about that this morning. I was going to say, these young guys will get up, or older men also, and they steal all my verses I'm going to use this morning. But they only got one or so. So that's all right. We're going to see the greatness of God, the goodness of God, the grace of God, and the gift of God. And God is in every one of them. Isaiah chapter 40, reading in at verse 12. And this is one of the verses we're going to look at in verse 15. But we're going to read verses 12 down to 17 and then down from verse 21 to 23. Verse 12, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" Isn't that a wonderful question? Do you ever wonder how much water can you put in the hollow of your hand? "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? And meted out the heavens with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Who has done that? "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed to him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations of the earth, by the way, are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as a small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles in a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will we liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him?" Down to verse 21. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Turn to also just to Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. We're going to look at four different measurements in that chapter. We're going to come back in a moment. God measures four things. And my friend, it shows his infinite power, majesty, and who he really is. And we need to understand that he's not a man. He's God. Creator, sustainer of life. And my friends, he holds all things by the word of his power, Hebrews says. That's amazing God. Psalm 19, verses 1 to 6. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language wherewith their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. And we leave it there for a moment. I could read one verse in Psalm 145. It says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable." Who is God? The greatness of God. The greatness of God. As we many times sing on many occasions, this song, "How Great Thou Art," we are impressed with the theme of the writer Carl Boberg's song, "How Great Thou Art." The majesty and greatness of our God, two and a half thousand years earlier before that, was written by another great writer. His name was Isaiah, we just read. Isaiah. And his theme was, "How Great Thou Art." Isaiah declares in a wonderful language the glory and immensity, the greatness, the majesty. And we see it contrasted with physical creation. And we're going to see it, we're going to look at four analogies of four of God's measurements in verse 12. Let's go back to verse 12 of Isaiah chapter 40. First measurement, the measurement of volume. Look what it says in the first statement of verse 12. "Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" We already mentioned that. How much can you put water, can you put in the hollow of your hand? Did you ever try it? I tried it. Probably about 4 teaspoonfuls. And then it starts spilling out. It says, "Who hath measured the waters in the hollows of his hand?" And what is he speaking about? He's speaking about all the waters on the earth. And God has all the waters of the earth. You think of the lakes, the rivers, the seas, the oceans, the volume of water. And he has it, it says, in the hollow of his hand. That is a God that is so great. That is a God who loves you and loves me. He holds the water of the earth in the palm of his hand, in the hollow of his hand. That's not a little Mickey Mouse God, is it? How much water can you measure in your hand? How many gallons can you hold? Not too many. Only a few teaspoonfuls. What about the hollow of God's hand? In it is his, he measures the waters of the lakes, the rivers. When we think of all the great rivers, we think of the Mississippi, the Amazon, the Nile, and we could go on and on. We think of the seas. We think of the oceans, the Atlantic, the Pacific. How much water would be? Someone made a calculation, probably 400 million cubic miles of water on this earth. And he holds it in the hollow of his hand. That is the God that we talk about. We come every day, every Sunday to worship. That is the God who loves you. God so loved the world, society without the Savior. He loves us that he gave his only begotten Son. This is a God who is so great. Look at the next statement. And he meted out heaven with a span. You say, so what's a span? Hold up your hand. A span is from the outside edge of your thumb over to the outside edge of your little finger. That is a span, usually about 8.5 to 9 inches. On a regular sized man, probably some with a lot larger hands. It says he meted out the universe in a span. That is the God, how great he is. He's not dead. He's eternal. He's alive. That's quite amazing, isn't it? We read that he meted out the heavens with his span. And what is your span? God measures out heavens with his span, all those starry heavens that we look out upon on a lovely night. In that heaven, in the brightness of day, there is a glorious sun, which by human calculation is so large that that 1.25 million Earths could go inside of it. I am told that if you took an express train tonight in the direction of the nearest star, it would take you 60 million years to reach it. And even if you travel at the speed of light, it would take you an enormous amount of time to get there. Our minds stagger at the enormity of these figures. They're too great for us to comprehend. But that is a measure of God's span, how great thou art. And that's what Isaiah is saying in this chapter. He's trying to get people's attention to say, you know what, the God I'm talking about, he's not just some little Mickey Mouse over in the corner. He's not just somebody that goes to sleep and somebody who forgets about you. You know, in comparison to all the universe, you know what it says? That the earth is nice, like a little speck of dust. And yet he loves the people on this earth, you and I. And he loved us so much, he gave his very best. We heard this morning, it cost him everything. And you say, why? Why would a God do that for me? Look at the next statement, another measurement. He meted out the heavens with a span, and he comprehended the dust of earth in a measure. Just thinking about the dust of the earth. A measure of the dust. We don't think about that, do we? It's calculated that if man in his making buildings, ships, houses, cars would occupy less than 100 cubic miles of dust over the period of time man was on the earth. God takes in his measure, occupies about 260 million cubic miles of dust. I didn't get these, my friends. This is not my calculation. I'm not a scientist, but I did get them from a fairly reliable resource. 260 million cubic miles of dust. That's on one planet, Earth. How many planets is there out there? That's a God who loves you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And look at the next measurement. And he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Did you ever notice that before? Four measurements in one verse. God takes measurements just to show us who he really is. He's not just somebody that's a myth. He's not a figment of your imagination. I heard people say that. He's a figment of your imagination. And you know what? People will go to science and evolution, and they'll take man's wisdom, and they'll exalt it, lift it up, and we think we're so great. But you know what? If there wasn't a God, we couldn't even have science, and we wouldn't have all these other thoughts. It took a God to put all these things in place in order for us to even have science. And man thinks he's so smart, and he doesn't have any idea how many stars are in the sky. You know what the psalm says? God has every star named. Millions of names? That is amazing, isn't it? How does God measure weight? He weighs the hills and scales of the mountains in a balance. We think of Mount Everest. We think of all the mountain chains in the world, the Rockies, the Himalayas, and also mountains we cannot even think about. He weighs them, as it were. He puts them all together and they all can go into God's scale. That is how God measures weight. How great, how infinite, how majestic is our God. Look at verse 15. Down to verse 15. Behold, the nations of the world. How many nations do we have in this little world? Are as a drop in a bucket and are counted as of the small dust of the balance. Behold, he taketh away the isles as a very little thing. Do you ever carry a bucket of water, two buckets of water? And you see on the outside, you may spill over a little bit and there's a little drop let fall to the ground. Does that make your bucket lighter? That's what he says, the whole world, all the nations of the world are like a drop in a bucket. And that's only the world. That is the God who loves you. How great thou art. And so often I believe that we forget who God really is. I thank God that I'm on his team, I'll tell you that. I thank God that I'm on his team. I thank God that I'm part of the family of God. Not because I'm good, but because one day we're singing about the grace of God. God's riches at Christ's expense. That's quite amazing, isn't it? Look at verse 15. Behold, again, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. Isaiah here, we read of the creature, the great nations of men evidencing God's greatness. We think of all the great different countries of the world. We think of China and probably 1.5 billion people. We think of Russia. We think of USA. We think of India, probably another 1 billion people. Probably 7.5 billion people in the world today. And God says they're like a drop in a bucket. That's the God that is so great. Quite amazing, isn't it? There's another picture of these nations in the same verse. They are counted as a small dust of the balance. We may take the trouble to dust the balance we use in our home, but it's not because the dust adds anything to the weight of what we put in the balance. No, the fine dust on the balance does not make the slightest difference to the weight. The nations of the world, great and small, all together, like the fine dust of the balance. God takes up the isles of the earth, large and small, all the great continents of men with these teeming millions. For the continents and by the islands surrounded by water, in God's eyes, he counts them a very small thing, a speck of dust, a flake of powder, and basically nothing. Look at verse 21. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. I wonder where he sits. God sits upon the circle of the earth. God is humongous, isn't he? All powerful. We talked about Psalm 19, and we read the first six verses. Also, we think of the stars in the sky, the universe. The greatness of God's creation. Astronomers say that our Milky Way has no less than 100 billion stars. Our Milky Way has over 1 billion stars. And also that there are 50 million other galaxies. 100 million stars in our galaxy, and there's 50 million other galaxies. And science think they have a whole of it? How great is our God? Some larger, some smaller than our own. And you know, there's one star called, that sounds like Betelgeuse, but it's not, as Betelgeuse. It's 700 times bigger than our sun. And if you want to check that out, go on Google, because it's on there, printing that name. It is mind-boggling. That's one star. It's called a giant, a superstar. That's how great our God is. He's not a Mickey Mouse person. The greatness of God. And when the writer wrote, "How great thou art," that's what he was thinking about. When Isaiah wrote this chapter, that's what he was thinking about. How great thou art. The greatness of God. Nehemiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, "Thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their hosts, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee." That is the God who loves you. God who loves you. So that's the greatness of God. What about the goodness of God? Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Paul is speaking there and speaking to people who judge others and so on. And this is a beautiful little verse. Romans 2, chapter 2 and verse 4. "Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance?" The goodness of God leads thee to repentance. You know what? I can relate to that. I was 31 years old before I was saved. Brought up in a Christian home. Heard the gospel over and over and over again. And think of those three words, the goodness of God, the forbearance of God, and we think of the long-suffering of God. And he was every one of those words to me. And I say today, if I wasn't saved, where would I be? Maybe not even on the earth. probably not even on the earth. His goodness, he is kindly disposed to sinners, but not to their sin. God shows his love and kindness to you and I, his goodness. What about his forbearance? God holding back judgment. And what about long-suffering? His amazing self-restraint. That's what it says in that verse. Listen to what it says again. Or do despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know what? God wants people to stop for a moment and say, oh my goodness, you're so good to me. And yet look how I treat you. Some people come to that place. I thank God I did. Some people don't come to that place. A story in the town of the coast of Kent, England, there lived a sailor who spent over 30 years at sea. Like many others, he had no thought of God and eternity. This is a true story, by the way. He passed through the horrors of Dunkirk, the Battle of Dunkirk, and was wounded in the Battle of Crete, and those were terrible battles way back in the Second World War. Most young people wouldn't remember that or know about it, but still he remained careless and indifferent to his eternal welfare. Some months later, the vessel on which he served was torpedoed, dive-bombed, and sunk in the southern seas. That is Germany, and then, of course, for a while, Japan came aboard and dive-bombed. You imagine a jet or a plane coming right towards you, and they don't bail out. They just crash right into the boat. That's what they were doing. He was a sailor. And for 30 years, he was on that sail, on the ships. Some months later, the vessel on which he served was torpedoed, dive-bombed, and sunk in the southern seas. All the lifeboats except two were destroyed before they could be launched. One of the two boats, which did get away, was bombed and sank with all its occupants. This one sailor in the story written about was in the other boat, the last boat. They were in shark-infested seas and expected to be blasted at any moment by dive bombers. Yet nothing seemed to touch the sailor's heart or his conscience. A hardened heart. Apathy, indifferent. In fact, he claimed he was an atheist. Suddenly, something happened strange. A sea mist completely enveloped the boat, coming, it seemed, from nowhere. Those in the boat realized that this was a wonderful deliverance could only come from the mercy of God. They went down on their knees and thanked God for his deliverance. The sailor who had till then professed being an atheist came to believe God that was good and merciful. So touched was he by the goodness of God that when he returned to his hometown, he listened with avid interest to a preacher on the street corners. Guys, keep up the good work. Proclaiming the story of God's love in giving his son to die for sinners. He believed the gospel message and accepted Christ as his Savior. All because of the goodness of God. And that's why God's goodness is shown to mankind. And you might say, well, I don't remember understanding or seeing any God's goodness. Are we looking for it? Has it got our attention anyway? Because maybe that's why you're still here. I thank God I was saved at the age of 31. And God, I was mentioned to a brother, it says in Job 33 that God speaks one way and then he speaks another way. And you keep doing that in different ways, trying to get our attention. And sometimes we don't listen. But thank God for those who do listen and open their heart's door, accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. We see the goodness of God. We could go on about that. But we're just touching on it because we're going on to the grace of God. The grace of God, and we heard that about that this morning. But I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, a well-known verse. This is the grace of God, if you will, in a nutshell. It says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might be made rich." should mark that in your Bibles. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says in Isaiah, He is the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. That is, He occupies eternity. He is the one who came down and became the meek and lowly one so that He could take your place on Calvary's cross. That's what it means, what it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, that you, through His poverty, might be made rich. That's God's love. That's God's grace. And we mentioned about grace. You can take the words, the acrostic word, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches to you and to me at Christ's expense. Again, we could say it's unmerited favor. Nothing we can do in and of ourselves can get God's grace. We think of Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And Paul is speaking there and he says this, speaking about Christ. He says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. God given to us something we do not deserve. The greatness of His grace. God's grace. You say, well, how do I get into God's grace? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith. You come into the good of God's grace through faith. By believing, by having confidence in His Word, having confidence in the finished work of Christ, having confidence that His blood cleanses us from all our sin. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Mark that in your Bible. Those are two wonderful verses. Because it says, for by grace are we saved. God's grace saves us. It's available to any one of us. But the moment you are saved, you come into His grace. God's grace saves us. We are now in His grace. Because of His grace. What a wonderful thing to know that. We think of another song written by a man called John Newton. Amazing grace. How rich, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. If you're here this morning, you're not saved, my friends. That's where you were. That's where I was. Yes, I had in my mind, I knew how to be saved. I could probably tell someone else how to be saved. But I was not saved myself. I did not come into the good of that grace. Why? Because deliberately I did not want to. I wanted to have fun in the world. I wanted to enjoy all the festivities, the bright lights and everything in this world. And yet knowingly, I knew I was not saved. Until one night, God got a hold of me. By the Spirit of God, and as we heard earlier just today, the Spirit of God works in us. He speaks to us. He's knocking on our heart's door, if you will. And we pray that people would open the door and accept Jesus Christ. Not accept a religion. Not accept coming to this chapel, if you will. But accepting Jesus Christ, a person who came down from heaven, who is God the Son, God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And He came down with a purpose in mind. To fulfill the Father's will, yes. And the Father's will was that He would die for your sins and for my sins. And He did that. He says in Psalm 40, I delight to do Thy will, O my God. And yet, as we heard this morning, He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. It says He was despised and rejected of men. A man of sorrows and great and acquainted with grief. And yet He went to Calvary for you and for me. This is the God we're talking about. The greatness of God. The goodness of God speaking to us by His goodness. Lavishing us, even in spite of ourselves. The grace of God that came down to man. in the person of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, I will go to the cross, I will die for them. Because it says in the book of Proverbs, He delighted basically in mankind. He wanted them to be with Him. Those who had been separated from God by sin. Amazing grace. In a corner of the churchyard of Olney Parish Church, a 14th century architect, there is a large tombstone on which the inscription is follows: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel or unbeliever and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. Newton was the son of a sea captain engaged in Mediterranean trade. His mother died when he was 6, and after 2 years at school, he joined his father's ship at the age of 11. Immorality, debauchery, and failure followed. Rejected by his father and finally jailed and degraded, he later served on a slave ship where he so incurred the hatred of an employer's African wife that he became a slave of slaves. He was brought to his senses by reading The Imitation of Christ, a book by Thomas A. Kempis. His conversion was a result of a violent storm in which he almost lost his life. At 39, he became a minister of the gospel and was pastor of Olney for 15 years. He wrote many hymns, and with William Cowper, his friend, he published a hymnal. His personal experience is recounted in the hymn, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound That Saved a Wretch Like Me. Later in his years, 2 or 3 years before his death, John Newton, when his sight was so dim that he was no longer able to read, a friend and colleague in the ministry called to have breakfast with him. Their custom was to read the Word of God following mealtime, after which Newton would make a few remarks on the biblical passage, and then prayer would be offered. That day there was silence after the words of Scripture. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Several minutes passed, then John Newton said. I'm going to read those scriptures to you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Paul speaking, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not fit to be called an apostle before I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than all, yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me." Quite amazing. So there was quite a silence after the scripture was read. That was the scripture that was read. And then John Newton would say these words, "I am not what I ought to be. How imperfect and deficient I am. I am not what I wish to be, although I abhor that which is evil and would cleave to that which is good. I am not what I hope to be. Soon I shall put off mortality and with it all sin and imperfection. Though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor yet what I hope to be, I can truly say I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. I can heartily join with the apostle and say that from the grace of God, I am what I am." And it is only the grace of God that maintains us, doesn't it? Grace of God saves us. But as it says in Ephesians chapter, in Romans chapter 5, we have access into that grace. We can come to the throne of grace any time of our lives. It's an amazing thing to be saved by grace, to live in that grace. And finally, the gift of God, and we're going to just briefly look at a couple of verses. Again, that same verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. The gift of God: "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And then Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death." We know what wages is. "For the wages of sin is death." Christ also already paid that price. But if you don't accept His free gift, if you don't accept who He is, if you don't believe, if you don't come to Him in repentance, that is a change of mind. And we see that, and we're speaking about that on our Wednesday night. Repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, a change of mind. Change your mind. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mentioned before many times the little word gift. A gift, in order for it to be a gift, has to be given. And the Bible says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. A gift has to be given, it has to be intended for someone. The Bible says, for whosoever, your name is written on a gift. And it's available for you. And it comes from God. And God alone, not from a church, not from a religion, from God. G-I-F, a gift always is free. A free gift. You don't pay for it, but someone had to pay for it. And we heard that this morning. Christ paid that tremendous debt that you could never pay. And finally, the T. It must be taken in order for it to be a gift. You have to reach out and take it, receive it. The Bible says in John chapter 1, we read already mentioned the verse, He came unto his own received Him not, but as many as receive Him, to them gave He the right to become the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. Do you believe in Him today? With all your heart. It says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Do you know you have eternal life today? Do you know eternal life is God's kind of life? Read all the verses. It's God's kind of life, eternal life. And it only comes from God, and you must have eternal life in order to get into God's heaven. Do you know that? And it only comes from God. And He must give it to you when you trust His Son. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. No one else. Not a church, not a religion, not being good, not by keeping the Ten Commandments, but by trusting God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the Spirit of God and the Word of God would speak to someone even this morning, if it be God's will. Let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bow in the worthy name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for loving us, even in spite of ourselves. We thank Thee for Your goodness to us. We thank Thee, Father, for the greatness of God. We thank Thee for the goodness of God. We thank Thee for the grace of God that came down to man in the person of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank Thee for the gift of God that is available for any man, woman, or child by reaching out and accepting, saying, Lord, please save me. Cleanse me from my sin. I accept Your Son as my Lord and Savior. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our hearts today. Part us with Thy blessings, we pray, for we ask it in the worthy name of Your Son, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.